Great. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. I'm reminded that Jesus hasn't returned yet. Why is that? The balloon is still up there. He hasn't returned, and so we continue to proclaim him in these days. Oh, it's great to see the young ones. They've all gone out now, but it's exciting to anticipate the birth of a baby, isn't it? You know, I haven't had one myself, but I was working in a garage in City Road many years ago when I got the call that Jen was in labour in the Heath. Is she here? Oh, she's gone out. That's okay. So I washed the grease off my hands and headed for the hospital. And the first baby is always very special, isn't he? So, you know, I went into the labour room and I was present when Nick appeared into this world. Admittedly, I had my head down between my knees, as most men do when the baby appears. But I took one look at Nick and I had a real shock. You know, I was expecting, a beautiful baby, and yet there was this wrinkly, slimy thing. Jen thought he was beautiful. Of course, most mothers do, but the fathers, I think, they kind of have a bit of a shock when they see the baby for the first time, because usually, apart from on Call the Midwife, you know, the baby is pristine, you know? But anyway, that was a real shock to me. But around about 385,000 babies are born every day into the world. So, you know, that is quite a statistic, isn't it? And most people, they think their baby is the special one. But we know that there has been one baby that is much more special than all the others. And that was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary and Joseph, I don't know whether Joseph had a shock, but you know, Mary and Joseph brought into the world this wonderful child. And we tell the story of this special baby, you know, every Christmas. And, you know, it's something that most people know about. The prophecies that he was going to be born, where he was going to be born, what was going to happen, what family tree he was going to be part of. You know, all of these things were predicted concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And the reason, for some reason, he would have to flee into Egypt and then come back. The wise men and the shepherds and the angels. You know, we know the whole story because we have it recited to us every Christmas and we're reminded of it. Nothing much is mentioned about his childhood in the Bible, apart from that one visit to the temple when he was a boy, when he caused his parents quite a lot of grief by staying behind, chatting to the Jewish authorities, the teachers of the law there. But at the age of 30, he comes upon the scene in Israel, and for 3 years, he makes an impact as he travels around that small country at that time. And his amazing teachings lead people to say, you know, he teaches with authority, not like their own teachers of the law. You know, Jesus was, his words were so amazing. And his disciples, as we remember in the clues to the quiz, that amazing quiz that we just had, you know, that he calmed the storm. And the disciples said, "Who is this guy? Who is he that even the wind and the waves obey him?" There was something very special about this person. And the crowds, of course, they came, they were fed, and they wanted to crown him king. What an amazing guy. But I'm surprised, and I'm sure we are all surprised, that he didn't reveal himself, his true person, in a major way. As he went about teaching and healing and just doing good to people, it was his actions that gave people a clue as to who this person was. On occasions, he did say, you know, like to the Samaritan woman in John 4, she said, "I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I'm he." You know, he revealed himself to that one woman, a despised Samaritan, a woman, you know, not the kind of person he should be speaking to in his culture. But he only revealed himself as the Messiah, as the Son of God, on very few occasions. I'm sure we all know that, you know, if he had come out with the statement that he was the Messiah, people would be looking to a different type of person, a different work than what the Lord Jesus was coming to do. So ironically, he made himself known to the Jewish leaders right at the end of his life, and they charged him with blasphemy and condemned him to death. You know, it's ironic, isn't it, that actually happened. And hundreds and thousands of people, maybe even millions of people, were crucified by the Romans in that cruel way that they had of putting people to death. But if we had a quiz and said, okay, who else do we remember in history who was put to death on the cross? I don't think, you know, I'll give you 20 points, I'll give you 100 points. I'm not sure that anybody, even Al, I'm looking at the back, you know, Al shakes his head, no. There's nobody else that we remember in history who was put to death through crucifixion apart from Jesus Christ. And we have four writers who testified, who were witnesses, or were informed by close contacts of Jesus Christ, who witnessed the death, who witnessed the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These four people: Matthew, the tax collector, who became a disciple; Mark, who we understand wrote on behalf of Peter; Luke, that historian, doctor, who did the research and wrote it all down; and finally John, the disciple who Jesus loved. Those four people gave us the information that we see in the New Testament. And Paul also adds to our knowledge in his letters. And we're reminded this morning as we wrote, heard those words, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ." And he goes on to explain what he'd heard. It was maybe like a recitation that people said in those days. And Peter adds more in his letter. Peter was a close eyewitness who said, you know, in his letter, "We didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And we can just picture him thinking back to the Mount of Transfiguration when he witnessed Jesus in his glory. And John speaks in the same way: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That life appeared. We've seen it. We've testified to it. We proclaim to you." You know, they were eyewitnesses. They were people who staked their lives, and, you know, for many of them, they did in fact die because of their faith, because of what they believed about the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were others who are not even connected to the Christian faith, like Josephus. I was going to bring my big book because I've got, you know, a book, the history of the Jewish speaking people, written by Josephus. Now, you know, I would get a hernia bringing that all the way here because it's so big and so heavy. So I didn't actually bring it. But, you know, there's others: Josephus, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger. There were others who weren't Christians who testified to the fact that Jesus existed. So we need to have confidence. We need all to have confidence. You know, when people say, "How can we believe that Jesus existed?" You know, Jesus is a historical figure who stands up to historical scrutiny. You know, we can have confidence that Jesus was alive. And his resurrection, well, our reading reminded us of the people who saw him, who testified to his resurrection. They saw him after he had died and come back to life again. And we read that there were more than 500 individuals, and most of those were alive when this was written, when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthian church. So our response to all that, I can see you all kind of enthusiastic. It's brilliant. Our response is brilliant. You know, as Christians, we're thrilled by this story. And I can hear everybody else saying, so what? You know, so what? You know, that's the apathy that we have in society today. So what? You know, what does it matter if Jesus died, if he rose again? You know, it's your story. It's not our story. Now, for these few weeks, we've been thinking of this word apologetics, the ability to put across what we believe in an understandable way. And we've been thinking of how we can communicate them in a meaningful way. Now, apathy is the enemy. We know that. You know, if people aren't really interested, and that's, I think, our society today, they're not particularly, you know, wanting to know what makes us tick, what is important to us. But as Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And that is the unfortunate prophecy, that's the unfortunate teaching that Jesus gave us. But as a church, we have to do what we can. You know, as a group of God's people together, we need to do what we can to communicate Jesus, to communicate the good news that we have and that means so much to us in a way that is meaningful, that is attractive, that speaks to the people. Now, I just thought of a few things. You can think of other things and better things than this, but I think we can make more of Christmas. We can make more of Christmas. You know, we Christmas comes and we think, okay, we got these services, but I think Christmas is a time when everybody is thinking about Christ and his birth. And I think we're missing an opportunity if we don't do something in a major way. So maybe next Christmas, you know, we can think of some new way of presenting Christmas to those in our community. Similarly for Easter, you know, it's full of bunny rabbits and Easter eggs and, you know, and daffodils, but, you know, it really is the presentation of the death and the life, new life. That's what's put across, new life, the bunny rabbits and the lambs and all of those things. That's what's put across, but we need to put across the fact that Jesus has defeated death and has come back to life again. We know that weddings and funerals are an opportunity. You know, we were at Deb's mother's funeral the other day, and it was a great opportunity for John. He struggled with it. He knew that most of the people there would not be believing in Jesus Christ, but it was an opportunity to put across the fact that Jesus can make the difference. And so weddings and funerals are great. Maybe St. David's Day. I don't know St. David. I'm not Welsh myself. But, you know, we make a big thing about St. David's Day. Now, if we could put across the fact that he was a saint, he was a Christian in some way, you know, that would be meaningful, I think. And, you know, the Queen's Jubilee. I bought a book and you know, this is something that can be given out. You know, I think there's about 25 copies somewhere in the church. Now, could we receive this and pass it on to somebody who would be interested in the Queen? I know there are lots of Republicans who aren't interested in the Queen, but, you know, there are lots of people who are interested in the Queen, and this book talks about her faith. And so that would be a great opportunity to, you know, to share our faith when talking about the Queen's faith. So, you know, there's lots of opportunities, and I think the environmental concerns that people have today, you know, this planet, this creation that God has given to us, you know, it could be a real talking point for us. And I always think, does our building here speak of the fact that we're a group of God's people? You know, I know it's not a cathedral. You know, we visit some cathedrals and we're in awe. Now, I don't think anybody would walk into Mac and say, wow, you know. But, you know, it's a place, it's a building. We could maybe, you know, make it a little bit more meaningful, speak through the posters, speak through other things. I don't know. But, you know, there's just a few ideas. As a church, how can we speak the truth that we have? And as individuals, we've been commissioned to make disciples. We've been commissioned to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ until that balloon comes down. Well, if it comes down during this week, no, that's not the end of it. But when Jesus returns, we can put our feet up. You know, we can all put our feet up. We'll be in heaven, and we'll be enjoying just that privileged position of being in God's presence. But maybe we just have exclusively Christian friends. It's difficult then to speak to others who about our faith if we are just mixing with Christians. So maybe we need to expand our circle of friends. You know, do we have a social life? I'm not saying we've got to go down the pub every night or anything like that, but do we have those friends who we need to reach out? I'm going to embarrass Jen by saying that she thought, I haven't got any Christian, non-Christian friends, so she started litter picking. Now, when her back was in half because of, you know, having to pick up the litter, then she did something else. And she's in the school every Friday afternoon. And, you know, that's a brilliant place to be, mixing with teachers, mixing with kids, getting herself known in the community. She's already known because of minuscules. But, you know, it's great. We need to be out there. We need to be mixing with people. And, you know, as Paul said, if somebody asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but do so in a gentle and respectful way. If somebody asks you about your Christian hope, that very rarely happens. How many times have you been asked, okay, you know, what do you believe? No, it has to be a conversation. But when it does happen, you know, we mustn't be shocked. We mustn't be shocked and kind of stutter and stammer and not really have those words. So we need to, you know, we need to be ready with an explanation of the hope that we have. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of hopelessness around at the moment. You know, every news time, Jen will tell you, I shout at the TV. I don't know whether you do. I can see Tom does. And I expect John does as well. You know, there are certain men, I think, who shout at the TV, shout at the Chancellor, shout at the Prime Minister. You know, we can see there's a lot of hopelessness in our society today. You know, and we have a message of hope. We have a message of hope, and we need to radiate that hope. Are we different? If somebody accused us of being a follower of Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict us? That's what some people say. You know, we need to show the hope that we have. You know, that's what it is. It's a hope. Because if we didn't have Jesus Christ in our lives would be meaningless. You know, without God, what's the point? What's the point of it all? You know, what are we doing on this planet if we don't have somebody who put us here for a purpose? You know, we have a hope, we have a message, we have something that brings hope to our community. And talking about hopelessness, I mean, everybody's talking about mental health issues in these days. You know, we've been through really troubled times and continue to go through troubled times. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. I mean, what a message that is. We have a message that will help people. I was looking for a Gideon Bible. Somebody's probably got a Gideon Bible. In the front of that, it said, if you're anxious, and it gives you a verse. If you're worried, it gives you a verse. Do you remember that one? If you're afraid, it gives you a verse. I was looking for Gideon's Bible. I'm sure if Ivan was here, he was a fully paid up member of the Gideons, he would be able to produce a Gideon's Bible. Maybe we got one tucked away somewhere. But it gives you all those verses. Now we have in our hands the Bible, which is a book full of ideas, full of teachings that will help people with depression and anxiety and loneliness and paranoia and other issues. I mean, obviously, there are some people who need medical help, but, you know, we need to be able to have that message of hope to give to people. We miss people like Chris Benson. I'm sure we all miss her. You know, she was somebody who was always sending letters out, always sending cards, always sending little verses. We may still have them on our fridge. And, just little verses to give hope. Who's going to take her role of bringing hope to everybody, bringing a message of hope to everybody? Now, I've gone on too long. We're going to finish a little bit early because, we're going to have coffee. But, you know, sometimes we as Christians get despondent. You know, we think, the job is too hard. There's nobody who's interested in the message that's so important to us that we've been commissioned to share. But let's remember, and this is something I always try to remember, we have God's Holy Spirit, not just within us, but working within those people who we're trying to reach. You know, it says, Jesus told his disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to work in the lives of individuals, convicting them of sin. You know, we don't necessarily have to tell people the wrong things that they're doing and the consequences. That is something that the Holy Spirit's doing already within people. And he's going to tell them about God's righteousness, God's standards. And also it says that he'll remind them of the coming judgment. That's something that's built into people. So we need to pray for those people that we're in contact with, that the Holy Spirit is working on the inside. You know, and next Sunday, I don't know whether we got a big jamboree because of the remembering that the Holy Spirit is here, but it's Pentecost next Sunday. So, you know, let's just pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work. And finally, what can we say about this special baby? What can we say about this special baby, the Son of God, the promised Messiah? He never wrote a book. He never appeared on TikTok. Well, the equivalent in those days in Israel. Yet throughout the world, he's got 2 billion followers. Okay, many of them are just nominal. They just know his name. But 2 billion people would put down on a form Christian, follower of Christ. They're nominal, but you know, that's their allegiance when it comes to their religion. But 250 million people are dedicated, born again, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. 250 million. You know, I can imagine day one when those 12 were together thinking, Jesus is gone. You know, he's followed the balloon up to heaven. And he's given us this task of communicating the good news of his death and resurrection to the world. How are we going to do it? Probably let's go back fishing in Galilee. I'm sure they were all tempted to return to their former occupations, but they didn't. They went out, they proclaimed the good news. So we now have 250 million dedicated disciples. His story, the Bible, is the bestseller of all time. 3.9 billion Bibles have been produced over the past 50 years. I know that we've got half a dozen more here. But, you know, 3.9 billion Bibles. And although they might not seem to be a bestseller here, you know, in Africa, on Sunday, you drive down the road and at 11 o'clock, you'll see lots of people carrying their Bibles. going to church, coming from church. Amazing, it's not Titanic or Top Gun, which is a blockbuster of all times. What is it? What's the film that more than any other film people have seen? It's Jesus, the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the film, seen by more than 3 billion people. I remember back in the 90s when we used to show the film to people on the hills. You know, it was the old technology, reel to reel. But hundreds of people came, thousands of people came. They didn't have TV, they didn't have to watch Liverpool on lose on the TV. They came to see a portrayal from Luke's gospel of the life of Christ. And so many people became Christians through that. You know, isn't that amazing? What's the new technology? What's the next thing? We need to get excited about what is the next thing that will interest people, that will excite people about the life of Christ. So let's have confidence. There's still a hidden hunger out there to know who this Jesus Christ is. And it's us, Christ's chosen ambassadors, who must continue to represent him in these dark days. So let's pray for opportunities. Let's pray that God will continue to use us in our area of his mission field. Amen.